Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give Him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer Him 10,000s of rams? Should we offer Him and 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires for you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
I want to tell you what I've been thinking in my mind, and it'll sort of map out this series that we're about to start. First Sunday of December is Advent, and in the lectionary, all of the Advent, not all of them, but a large number of the Advent passages are from the Minor Prophets or Isaiah, Jeremiah. There will be passages from the Magnificat, Mary's song, Zechariah's song after he finds out that he's going to be the father of John the Baptist. And all of those passages have a theme running through them, and the theme is, what is God doing? And I'm totally fascinated by that idea. What is God doing? What does God want? What's God's plan? So I decided that the three remaining weeks of November, which we're beginning the first of those three remaining, I'd like to delve into that idea a little bit further in the Minor Prophets. So we're going to have two sermons in November from Micah and one from Isaiah. And we're going to explore this a little bit more. So you're going to be thinking between now and Christmas a lot about what God's doing. And I guess I should tell you a little bit of the sort of the stuff that's flying through my head right now. One is all these name droppers that you see politically speaking. Isn't it amazing how many deeply religious people there are during political season? One Sunday I was in Raley's and was minding my own business. Heard somebody say, "Bruce," turned around. It was a guy I know. And what did you think about that picture of the president praying with that big group of people? And, of course, he really wasn't interested in what I thought about it. What he wanted me to do was he wanted me to support his point of view. But I said to myself, you know, some of these people are multimillionaires. The picture's staged. The Lord says, pray in your closet. And so, that's up there. And then there's David Mead, who back in September, in fact, September 23rd, he claimed that the world was going to end. You probably don't even remember his name now, because guess what? World didn't end on September 23rd, right? And yeah, Rich is saying, "Aw, I didn't know that." I just constantly hear person after person who are trying to tell me that they have inside knowledge about what God is doing. And I want to go, well, we'll see. We'll see. And of course, there are those sincere souls, and there's those out there too, who claim to have been told by God to do certain things, to go here and go there or marry that person. And a lot of times have huge failures surrounding those decisions in their life. And I want to say, I wouldn't, but in my head, I'd like to say, could you revisit that? Did you learn anything from that? What kind of reflections do you have now on what you were saying back then? And then there are those pastors who were told by God to build big campuses and other monuments to self. Really have problems there. Remember when Oral Roberts, this was 1987, said that God told him he would die if he didn't raise $8 million? Remember that? Actually, he raised $9 million. But, you know, I don't know that I would blame God for that. So I've really become a cynic, I guess, in all of this. Not so much about God, but about what other people say about God. And so a lot of times when I read the Bible, I read it with an eye for, you know, what is God saying he's doing in the Bible? What does God say? And a companion question, what does God really want? What does he really want? I really like it when God is clear, when he says, this is what I want from you. Man, I can get on with that kind of stuff, with that kind of information. Now I have something that I can work with because I know what he wants. He said it. Clear, no uncertain terms. Micah says, this is what God has told you. So if you believe that Scripture is true and that it's telling something that is true, then you have to say, well, I need to start paying attention to this because this is what God said to me. I did a while I was preparing for this, I did a passage search on Micah 6:8. I have a piece of software that enables you to do that. So I did this passage search, and what it does is it looks for passages that are related in one way or another to that passage. Maybe have similar messages, things like that. And I found 21 references popped up on Micah 6:8, many of which said, this is what God says to you. Interesting. This is what God says to you. So that's what I want to talk about today. What does God want? Several years ago, a friend of mine told me about his sister. My friend lives in Kentucky, by the way, Robin. And he told me about his sister who was living with a man without the benefit of marriage. And his sister told him that if she got pregnant, that it was God's will for her to do so. It was her way of putting an imprimatur on what she was doing. It was her way of saying, I've got God's stamp of approval on this because I... Well, never mind that she had the equipment and he has the equipment and God designed that equipment to do a certain thing. I mention this not to say that God does not give guidance to us. I'm not in any way saying that there aren't ways that God communicates to us. Another godly person, for example, would be a way, would it not? Somebody who's shaped and formed by God's character, and that's the kind of people you want to talk to. What I'm trying to say is that a lot of times what I fall prey to is my own projection on something of what I want. I do it all the time. You know, we have these subtle ways, do we not, of getting what we want, of letting myself, with all its desires and inclinations, good and bad, project to what I want. I back in the day, my father had died and left not very much money, but a little bit of money, which we gave to Bev after my dad's death, and because she needed a car. Her car was on its last leg. And so we shopped around, and we ended up going to Berberian European Motors because I had gotten a really great deal there once before. And so we went back and talking to the same salesman, asking him what's on the back lot that they're not putting out on the front lot. And we found a bargain. So while we're signing papers and doing all that sort of stuff, he tells me, this is not a believer, by the way, he tells me about this pastor who told him that God wanted him to have a BMW. And he didn't have any money. He didn't have enough money to buy it or to get a loan for it. But God wanted him to have a BMW. And he thought that was somehow going to persuade this salesman, you know, that he should have a BMW. It's sort of like having a compass but not a map. That's what it's like. Because, you know, you can get really lost with a compass. Did you know that? You have to have a map. You have to kind of know where you want to go and to be able to line up the things that are around you based on where you want to go. Then the compass becomes very useful. So when I try to figure out what God's doing without the benefit of Scripture and without the benefit of great godly people around me, it's sort of like being without a map. The Bible tells one distinct, unified purpose, purposeful story about what God has been doing and is doing in history. From Genesis to Revelation, it's one story. It's not 66 stories. 66 books in the Bible. It's one story. And every one of those books tells a little sliver of this whole story. And you get to find out what God thinks is important by the way he treats people, by the things that he enters into, by the prophets, by what they say about what God is doing. It's really kind of, that story becomes a litmus test for what I should be thinking. Or like a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? My father had one. It's a big old heavy metal brass thing with a point on the end of it. And it's got a string. And you tie the string at the top to something that you want to know exactly where the center point is from that thing straight down. And when it stops spinning and moving, you have got a perfectly straight point from that thing that you've tied it to the ground. And that's what the Word of God is. That's what this story is. And so if I lay that story alongside my story, the story of my life, I can find out whether or not my life is lining up with what God is doing. First big clue comes in Genesis 3:15. This is a really important text because right after the fall, God is talking to Adam and Eve. And he says to Eve, the offspring of the serpent, your offspring is going to crush the head of that serpent's offspring. He says, the offspring of the serpent is going to strike the heel of your offspring. And so early on from Genesis 3:15, we have this sort of map. It's fuzzy at this point, because if you've just read Genesis, you don't know exactly what's going on there. But as you read, you start to understand, oh, I get it. Striking the heel was the crucifixion. But Christ rose from the dead. It was a wound, to be sure, but it wasn't fatal. And the offspring of the woman crushed the head, which is a fatal injury of the offspring of the serpent. That's what God's been doing. By the way, side note, I just finished this past week a sermon about Satan. And that'll be next year. But we're going to talk about that in January. This is early on. But we're going to talk about that and why you shouldn't be afraid of Satan. Well, I want to come back to Micah in a moment, but I want to go to Mary and Zechariah in Luke 1 for a while. Where better to go than the mother of Jesus to find out what God's doing, right? Would you agree with that? And so Mary sings this song to Elizabeth. These two women are together. They're both celebrating their pregnancies. One has John in her womb, and the other has Jesus in her womb. Mary says, God's mighty arm has done tremendous things. Okay, you got my attention. I want to know what God's doing. What's so tremendous? He scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Wow. God's concerned about the little guy. God's concerned about the person who's hungry. He's not concerned about, or he's not going to bless the rich and powerful who use their power for themselves. He's just not going to do it. They're not in the equation. Furthermore, he says God made this promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Well, I added that. But you go back to Genesis 12, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's what God's up to. We saw it in Genesis. Now in Genesis 3. Now we see it in Genesis 12. We hear it in Mary's song. Same message. Well, Zechariah says something similar. Zechariah says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised. Just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. So, Zechariah and Mary are both taking very, very seriously this promise that God made. They were aware of God's work and his promises. Through Isaiah, let me add one more. God says, give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the right of widows. And also this, In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on all the earth. It will be raised up above the other hills, and the people from all over the world will stream there for worship. Isaiah's writing about this kingdom, about this redeemed world that God has been working on. So to conclude, back to Micah. Micah lived during the time of Isaiah. They were contemporaries, which makes this stuff really interesting because you have both of them saying very, very similar things. Micah would have witnessed the fall of Samaria in 722. This were the northern tribes of Israel. He lived in the southern section. He was a good person to speak about the failures and inadequacies of his nation because he witnessed it. He saw it. If you were to ask, if Micah came alive today and you ask him to read New York Times front page, he'd say, just like my time. Same deal, same kind of stuff, same sort of politics. So here's a mashup of what these prophets that lived during that time said. I'm going to read you from Isaiah, Amos, and Micah, and then we'll conclude. Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the right of widows. Isn't that interesting? This is what God is concerned about. From Amos, how terrible for those who sprawl on ivory beds. Ivory is his way of saying, you know, Serta Sleep Master 500, you know. It's like, I made that up, but it's wealth. It's extravagant wealth. Eating the meat of tender lambs. You sing trivial songs to the sounds of harps. You drink wine by the bowlful. Wine so plentiful that you don't need a glass, you need a bowl to drink it. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. This is from Micah. What shall we bring to the Lord? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. To do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants. That gives me such a great idea about how I should be orienting my life. What about you? We're headed toward Advent, then Christmas, and then in spring to Easter. These three Christian celebrations put in bold lettering the work of God. I hope that today's sermon will make you really sensitive and attentive to what these texts are saying that we're going to be reading. Listen for the message there, because it's the same message all the way through. The work of the prophets fell on deaf ears, so God finally sent his Son. Central event, the central transformative act of God was the sending of Jesus. To try and get our attention away from our self-absorption, our arrogance, and our stubbornness. And we are. We're so distracted. We think that the thing that I'm doing is the most important thing in the world, and I have to do it. And if God comes along, well, he'll just have to take second place to this thing or this person or this job. Or what I want to say to you this morning is don't trivialize what God is doing. If I trivialize it, it becomes easier to push it to the side, to say I can do without it, or I can be distracted, or I can whatever. Don't trivialize the work of God. Don't fall prey to the consumeristic message that is proclaimed from pulpits all across the land. It is. One of the things that used to really chap my hide is you'd work on a text and work on a text, and you'd preach the text on Sunday morning. And there was a guy named Chief at the church I worked at in Texas. And Chief would come out and he'd say, quote unquote, "Now that was a good sermon." One last week was, but this week that was a sermon. And what I really wanted to say to Chief, I couldn't say it, but what I really wanted to say was, Chief, I don't really care what you think about the sermon. What I really care about is whether you heard a word of God. What I really care about is whether or not you've been changed by the Word of God living in you. That's what I care about. I don't care if you liked it or not. I don't care. I guess that's why I'm sensitive to clapping. Because I don't want us to ever convey to anybody that human approval is important, because it's not. What is important is, that was a word of the Lord. That was a word of the Lord. Thank you, Wyatt, for reminding us, for reading that to us. That spins my propeller. But you see, what you hear from pulpits, what you hear us saying, what you hear us living is approval and please me, and preach something to me that makes me happy. But don't tell me the truth. That's trivializing God. That's bringing God down to our level, making God something that we can understand and wrap our hands around and control. God is doing one thing, and it's so exciting. In fact, in another text in the Bible, God says, I'm doing this great thing, and if you knew what it was, it'd blow your mind. It's a great thing that he's doing. He's redeeming and restoring a perfect creation. And if I make the work of God anything less than that, then I've trivialized it. I've ruined it. I've spoiled the message. So I'd really like for you to think about that. Go back and read Micah 6, 6 through 8. It's just three little verses. Go back and read those and think about them for the next week. And the next week we're going to come back and we're going to chew on some more of this and think more about what God is doing and how our lives line up with that. Let's pray. Dear Father, hallowed is your name and magnificent is your work. You created this world and mankind to dwell in it. You persisted in your love of humanity when all it did was make a mockery of what you have done. That is, humanity did. May we keep in sharp focus the coming of Jesus, his suffering and ultimate sacrifice, and give our lives to living that vision. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.